God has redeemed my family. So I know it wasn't because of me. And I know it was because, number one, God is faithful. And then number two, I have a church that prays. And the devil cannot prevail against you. Thank you so much. We're going to jump right in because, like I said, we've been on a series for a month in El Dorado. Preparing for school, getting ready for school, but it's really more than school. It's for those that aren't just about school. It's really about being great in the kingdom of God. And so that's really what we're titling it, is How to Be Great in God's Kingdom. When you look in the Bible, there are certain chapters that are known for certain things. For example, 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of known as the love chapter. So when you think of love and you want to know love and you want to know about love, you go to 1 Corinthians 13 and it's all about love and tells you how to love and what love is and how we're supposed to act and do and be. And there's a chapter in the Bible that talks about how to be great. And how to be great for God to look at your life and declare you to be great. Because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So every name that shows up in this chapter, what God is basically saying is they have pleased me and they are so great at this. I'm going to put them in here to be an example so that everyone can do what they did and they can be great the way that they were great. And that chapter is called Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith is what people in the church world have began to call it, because what it begins, it starts talking about faith, and then it begins to break down those from days of old that were able to walk or live this way, and because they lived by faith in certain manners, man, they did great exploits. It starts off talking, you know, about how Abraham, then it goes into, you know, talking about Jacob, and then it goes into talking about all these great and mighty men and women of faith. And when you stop there, Daniel, it makes reference to Daniel. It says, by faith, it closed the mouth of the lions. Talks about Joshua. By faith, they took the promised land. Just powerful men and women that were greatly used by God to do great exploits that far exceed what the natural or human ability could do. And so when you look through it, you see that God, man, was pleased with these people, number one, because they had faith. But then secondly, their faith enabled them and empowered them to do such great things. God put them up as an example and basically said, these people are great. And so we're going to look into that chapter today, because out of that chapter, there are people that are mentioned. And like with Abraham, he was mentioned several times in there, but he was mentioned by having faith to just trust God, which was awesome. You know, to leave his home country and go and do what God called him to do. That's awesome. But Abraham was the only one that chapter talks about doing that. Talks about, like I said, Joshua, that took the promise and marched around the walls, walls fell. But Joshua was the only one in there that it talked about. So it goes through all the, Daniel was the only one that shut the mouth of the lions and all these guys that had done, but every one of them in there had really only been mentioned. And it was the only time that it had been done, except for three different people there in Hebrews chapter 11. And what it says is this, it mentions three different people, but each one of these characters in the Bible, they all did the same thing. So that tells me this. This thing was mentioned three times in the greatest chapter of the Bible of great heroes, when other exploits, what we would think would have been great. I mean, you would have thought that, you know, shutting the mouth of lions should have been mentioned in there several times. And God should have done that several times through history. And it's happened several times through history. How many guys have been at work with lions and they were roaring at you and God shut their mouths? Or, you know, those guys, God's done miracles. But there was just one of these miracles mentioned in this chapter three times. And we're going to take a look at it for just a second. But before we get into it, I'm going to say it's usually what God considers to be great. A lot of times we don't consider it to be as great as God does. And I believe that's why this topic was mentioned three times in Hebrews chapter 11 more than any other topic, because I believe it is the greatest, single most important act of faith and obedience than you could ever do in your life. And it all has to come, and it ties into the family. Now, you've got to understand how important families are to God. When God chose to relate himself or put himself in a relationship with us, his creation, he didn't choose to be our CEO, although he is a phenomenal CEO. He didn't choose to be our president. He didn't choose to be a dictator. He didn't choose to. He could have laid out the relationship with God any way he wanted to. But the Bible says when God revealed him to him, he said, I am Abba, Father. In other words, he tied the very existence of his relationship, because the Bible says he's a king. And there's no doubt God is king. And he is my king, and he should be your king. But even in a closer level of relationship than a king, God's a father. So the importance on family and the family unit God put into existence in the way he laid things out, the single most important thing in life is the family. As a matter of fact, the first miracle that God did in the Bible. We all know what the first miracle Jesus did. Jesus turned the water into wine. We think, oh, wow, that's awesome. The first miracle that God did in the Bible after creation was he took a man and he took a woman, two separate individuals. He put them together as one, the Bible says, and thus the first family began. Now, my little girl come up and asked the question the other day. Said, Dad, where do families come from? And so, me being the preacher I am, I said, Lexi, families come from when God created Adam and God created Eve, and he put them together. Then he gave them a child, and the first family began. And ever since then, families have been coming and coming. So they came and were designed by God. So she left and went and asked Jen. I said, Jennifer, where do families come from? So Jennifer said, well, Lex, there were these monkeys in these trees. And they started swinging around, and as time progressed and time went on, they began to stand up and walk upright. And then, so those monkeys began to communicate to them, then they began to have monkeys, and those monkeys would go a little bit, and they would evolve and evolve up to finally, the earth was full of families. Lexi came back to me and said, Daddy, you lied. And I said, Lexi, I didn't lie. She said, Mama told me where families come from, and she told me they come from monkeys. I said, Lexi, that's only where her family came from. All the rest of the families came from God. It was designed, developed, created by God. And, you know, whether you are here this morning and you have your own individual family unit, or, you know what I'm saying, maybe you're not married yet, you're still single, you came from a family that was designed by God. And you may be the only living member of your family left. Let me let you understand something. This does not exclude you from being a family member. Because when God designed the church, the way he designed our relationship in the church is, you are a family member. You're not alone in this thing. The enemy may try to come and tell you alone, but you were adopted and you were grafted into the family of God when you gave your heart to the Lord. You're not by yourself. And God never intended for you to be by yourself. That's why the Bible says, it says it's not good for a man to be alone. Therefore, he designed the family and the family unit. And so today we're going to jump into the family unit. We're going to talk about the importance of it, and what your part and your role is in it. Because what's happened is, in society, we've broken down. A lot of people belong to families. They just don't do anything in them. They don't fulfill their roles. They don't do what they're called to do. There's so many homes growing up without fathers, and so many homes growing up with absent mothers, and all kind of, the enemy has come against the family unit, even here in America. The greatest breakdown of our society is the family unit. Started with parents being, kids having absent parents. Now it's gone into the breakdown of the marriage unit, the actual marriage, sanctity of marriage. Anyway, they're trying to redefine it and try to make it something. Before long, they're going to say you can marry a horse. But that's not the way God designed it. The family is so important to the heart of God. That's why when Paul was talking to Timothy, they were not blood related. But when he looked at Timothy, he said, you're my son. In other words, every Christian is a part of the family of God. And let's go another step further. Every member of this church is a member of a family. You don't belong to a role. You don't belong to just membership. You are a family. In other words, you are a part of what God designed. And you say, well, no, Cricket, I just go to church there. You may think that. Let me tell you, God got his hands dirty two times during creation. One time God got his hand, every other time when you start reading in Genesis, God spoke and it was. But then it said when he got ready to create man, so he reached down and got his hands dirty, he formed from the dust of the earth, he formed man. Then the Bible said he got his hands dirty again. It says in the middle of the garden, he planted a tree. So in the point of creation, there were two times he got his hands dirty, because God was personally involved in family. He created man, then he planted a tree. In Psalms, it says this. It says, you are a tree planted in the house of God. That tells me this. Your family connections and your roots, once you're saved, is supposed to be connected to the body of Christ. And you're just not a member. You're a family member. And you are a part of this. Now, a lot of us think, In our families, we look at the unit, and there's always a crazy uncle or, you know, saying a disruptive kid. You know, church has got those too. And that may be true, but does that ever keep you from loving your family? My girls do a lot of things that I'm not pleased about, but because they're my girls, there's nothing they could ever do that would keep me from loving them. You've got to understand, you may not like everything about this church, but you are a family member in this church. And so whether you like everything about it or not, it should never keep you from loving your church. Because God put you here, He designed it that way, and you're a part of the family of God, and you're a part of the family of the church. So families were designed by God. So we're going to jump into families this morning, because there in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all the great things and great exploits that people did for God. But like I said, there were three different people that God mentioned did the same thing. And these three people, we would not think they did such great exploits as in, you know, knock down walls or, you know, shut them out of the lines, because we think, you know, those were unique individuals that God used to do that uniquely thing. But three different people God mentioned doing this. They all saved their family. So that tells me this. God may use you to do something great, like knock down walls, shut lions' mouths, be the father of many. God may use you, but more importantly than anything, your role in your family is more important to God than anything else. And if you don't fulfill that role, I want you to understand something, because it takes faith to do it. That's why three different people in this chapter will be mentioned. They, by faith, they saved their family. That if you are not fulfilling this role in the church, your spiritual family, and in your physical family, then what happens, I'm telling you this, you're not pleasing to God. See, you can choose everything in your life. You can choose your job. You can choose your friends. You can choose where you live. But one thing you can't choose is your family. God chose that for you. You did not get to pick who mom and dad was. You did not get to pick. Now, let me say this about adopted kids. Man, I love the idea of adoption. Reason why, and I love to see grandparents raising grandchildren that aren't there. I don't believe that was God's design, but there's a special gift, or there's a special, I believe, reward for doing that. Because every time an adoption shows up in the Bible, God used that person to do great and mighty things. Like Moses, do you realize he was adopted? Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. How could God allow that? Because the house that he was living in could not support the destiny and the calling that was on Moses' life. So they had to take him out of a slave's house and put him in a palace, and that supported the destiny and the grand scheme of it. I tell you, God loves when families are willing to take a house that will keep that child safe and help that destiny of God mature. So if you've adopted someone, I want you to understand something. There's a special grace and anointing on you and the one that you've adopted. Jesus was adopted. Jesus' daddy wasn't able to be with him. So the Bible says Joseph fulfilled that role. And I love it. In the first of all the Gospels, it talks about Jesus being God's son. But then about Luke 11, it says Jesus, the son of Joseph. In other words, Joseph took on the responsibility of being the daddy in that home. I tell you, God will use you, and God will use the people, the kids that God puts in adopted homes, because there are great destinies on you. That's why the adoption process has worked so mightily in other times. So my hat's off to you. I want you to know, man, God did great things through you and will do great things through you because you chose to make those choices. But we're going to jump real quick in, and we're going to bring up three characters because we don't get a lot of time. I took a month going through these in El Dorado. We've been on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for the last month going over all of this, because I got to be honest with you. The enemy hates more than anything your family. I tell you, he's not as scared of this church as we would think he is. Although the Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. But think about it, God, the devil knows. It's families that build this church. It's the family. This church is a family. So when God says this, God says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the church, the gates of hell, what he's saying is, upon this rock my church, and my church is going to consist of families, because the church is the family of God. Your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters. And Brother Johnny, again, happy birthday. Aren't you so glad we have such spiritual fathers in this house? Man, you have been such a blessing to my family. Jumping into these three different characters, we're going to do it real fast, and we're going to go through them, because what made these guys great was not that they were just a part of a family, but they fulfilled their role as the part of that family. And so we're going to look at their roles real quick. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter, let me get my notes right. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. The first character shows up that was put in here simply not because they did great things. And when your scripture starts off, you think, oh yeah, Moses did great things. It actually says this. It says, by faith, Moses. But Moses is not the star of this scripture. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, it didn't put their names in there, but what it did was these parents got put in the hall of faith because they were parents. I want you to understand something. Parents are so important to God that He ranks them up there with battle winners. He ranks them up there with prayer warriors and lion mouth shutters. He puts them up there with He put them in there because they fulfilled the destiny and call of God on their life that they had, not by choice, but by God's design. I'm saying, I got to choose to be a preacher. God had a call of God on my life, but the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. I got to choose to be a preacher, but I did not get to choose to be a son. I did not choose to get to be a father. God chose those things because I couldn't do anything about having a child without God's hand on my life. God chose that for me. You got to understand, this is how important the family unit is to God. The Bible says this. The Bible says that if I can't manage my own home, what business do I have managing the house of God? And see, that's a pretty, my dad, you know how many times, my dad has resigned the Victory Church 3 times in my life that I know of. 2 of those times were because of me and Brother Donald's son, Sister Thelma's son, because of stuff we did. And because my dad and them took that scripture literally. They would tell you that if, you know what I'm saying, if our kids were bad, that I didn't have the right to Jeff, your dad, how many times did your dad have to resign? My dad stood up and resigned 3 times. The Bible says this. Says, in other words, if I can't manage, if I can't take the role that God is giving me without choice, I have no business trying to take a role or a part of God's plan for my life that I do have a choice over. The most important thing to God is the one He put me in that I had no choice over and that He expects, and there's a responsibility that I have to fulfill it no matter what. And that is to be a part of a family and to be what God has called me to be in that family first. So here it says, by faith Moses was born. When Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, here we took his parents. His parents, the law was at that time that every Hebrew boy was to be killed because the Pharaoh was so afraid of their numbers and their populations growing. Now, I want you to take into mind that we're going to talk about spiritual family. At the same point, we're going to talk about physical, natural family, okay? Here we have parents that did nothing more than want to protect their child, and God looked at them and said, they're great. Put them in there with the greatest of the men and women of faith that are in the Bible, simply because they were willing to do what it took to protect their child. So let's go on some tangents real quick right here. What does it mean to hide your child? You got to understand, parents, you need to let your children be children as long as they can be children, because they're going to grow up fast enough on their own. I got to be honest with you. My girls are 6 and they're 4, and we don't let them date. Why? Because it's not time. And I don't, until they're probably 42, we probably won't. We want them to be children as long as they can be children. In other words, there are opportunities in life that it is our job as parents to protect our children. And parents that aren't monitoring the internet, you're not being a good parent. Parents that are not actively involved in what your children are watching, you're not being a good parent. You're not fulfilling the call of God on your life, because it said this. It said that Moses' parents were great in faith because they were willing to protect their child as long as they could. Now, in that aspect of it, it was only 3 months. You may not can protect your children for very long, but I can tell you this. If you've never made this statement to your child, you shouldn't be listening to that type of music. You're not a good parent. You need to protect them as long as you can. You can't always monitor, and you won't always be able to control, and there will become a day that they will be able to make their own decisions where they how they can. But they, until that day comes, they were great because they were willing to protect their Moses, their baby that God had given. Now let me go to a spiritual level. You are a family member of this church. God expects you to protect this church for as long as you possibly can. I got to be honest with you. If you're letting people talk about your church, you're letting people talk about your pastor, if you're letting people run this thing down, you're not fulfilling the call of God on your life as a member of this family. Because, see, they were great because they were willing to protect him. You know, during those 3 months when Moses' parents were hiding that baby didn't do everything that made them happy. I'm sure that baby woke them up all through the night and they had to get up and change diapers when they didn't want to and they were tired. They'd been building bricks all day and they had to get all it. You know, there were times that it was, they didn't like what was going on. home, but they never quit loving their baby. They kept protecting that baby all 3 months. If you're a part of this body of Christ, if you're a part of this family, you should protect this church. You should protect your pastors. You should pray for them. You should help them do what God has called them to do, because there is a role that God has put you in this family to do, and it is to protect. So with your children, you need to shut some doors at your house to where your children are protected. You need to protect your marriage. There should be some relationships that shouldn't be in your family, because God will look at you and say, you're great if you will be willing to protect. Now, you can understand why and how they protected their child. They didn't just hide them because they enjoyed being with them. They went to great extents. When he put them in the river, the Bible says they put them in a basket and they covered the basket with pitch. That pitch, theologians believe, was a tar, petroleum-based substance they put around that thing. Now, you think, oh, they made it watertight. You know, you don't have to make wood watertight. Wood will float on its own. So they put that watertight on there because there were crocodiles in the Nile River at that time, and there were crocodiles that would have ate that baby up as quick as they could. And so Moses' parents understood this, and they were willing to put petroleum-based smelly stuff, but crocodiles didn't want to get anywhere around it to protect that child. You got to understand, Mom, Dad, there are certain things your kids should not be watching. There are certain websites our kids should not be on. Don't matter if their parents, other parents let them do that. God didn't give your kid to other parents. God gave your parents, your kids, to you, and you need to put some pitch around it. You say, well, that's odd, Cricket, that's weird. Wait, no, you got to understand, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, God gave us families that we are to protect. I am supposed to protect my wife. The Bible says this. The Bible says that the enemy can't come into my house unless he first binds the strong man. Meaning this, that I have a role to protect my family in it. If wives, you're not willing to protect your husband, well, husband, if you're not willing to protect your wives, parents, if you're not willing to protect and put up guards and boundaries around, then I'm telling you, you can't fulfill the will of God for your life. You have to be willing to build protection. Let me show it to you in the Bible. We're going to go to Job chapter 1, verse 5. The promise of fulfilling the great call of faith by protecting your family, spiritually and physically. There's a great call, and there is a great blessing which comes out of it. Now, when you read about Job, you think, oh, Lord, I don't want to be anything. I want to be anything but him. The truth is, you are just a matter of days before you go through something like Job had went through. It's just a matter of fact, because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And so that means whether you're saved or you're not, we're going to walk through. So I'm telling you, I just walked through the greatest storm I could ever imagine. Could not even have wrote out in imagination what my family was going to go through. And so when it happened, I sat back at first and thought, man, how strange, how weird. God, what thing about it is the Bible strictly told me, it says, don't count it strange when you go through these things. Why? Because the enemy hates you, and he knows if he can break the family unit down, there will be no church and there will be no you. Because God designed you to be a part of the family. So here, the Bible says that the wise man builds his house upon a rock, the foolish man builds it on the sand. But the storm hit both houses. The difference between which one made it and which one didn't, you're going to go through a storm, was the one that had the right foundation. And so you don't need to pray, God, get the storms out of my life. You need to pray, God, let my foundation hold. Because the storms are going to come. I'm telling you, you don't have to do anything wrong to go through a storm. The storms are coming. But you have to do everything right to survive the storm. I'm going to mess you up, Tim, but go to Mark. Tim, I'm going to mess you up. Go to Mark 4:36. Mark 4:36. We'll go here first. It says, and so they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat, and the other boats were with him. Everybody underline in your Bible, and other boats with him. Because most of the time when this story is preached, they never mention the other boats. But you see that? How many boats were with him? Other boats. In other words, there was just not one boat in the story. Although when this story is usually preached, they preach that Jesus and his disciples got in a boat and they began to sail. And when they got into the sail, the storm came and it said it almost sunk them. They got fearfully afraid and the boat almost sank. Jesus stepped out and said, peace be still. And it silenced. We always think about there was just one boat. No, there was only one boat that made it. Because the Bible, as you go on and read on down, it says there was one boat that got to the other side. So what happened to all the other boats? Because it clearly says there were other boats. The other boats that didn't make it, I don't know if they sank. I don't know if they turned around. I don't know if they gave up. I don't know what they did, but it didn't say they made it to the other side. The only one that made it to the other side is the one that had Jesus in the boat. So I'm here to tell you, storms are going to hit you no matter what. But there is a way to survive those storms, and you make it through what other people can't make it through, and it is connected to your relationship with Jesus. Now we're going to go to Job. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 5. So why is it do I need to take my role as the family in the church and my role as it in the family at my home? And here it goes. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And it was so when the days of their fasting were gone." I'm sorry, Tim, I've messed you up. I'm gonna get you way off your base, Tim. I'm sorry. People hate it when I do this because I give them notes beforehand. I want you to go to 10 first, Job 1:10. I want to tell you why it is. All right? Why or what the blessing of you taking your role in it is. In verse 10 it says this. It says, this is where it comes in, where the devil and God were talking about Job. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the devil walked into God's throne room. Now I want you to know, devil can't do that anymore. He's been kicked out. And so this, if for theologians and to twist your mind just a bit and give you something to worry about when you go home to study, that Job, they consider to be the oldest book in the Bible. The only scripture older than the book of Job is Genesis 1:1. So there are three different belief systems on the pre-Adam theory. And so because of the different dispensations of time, the dispensation here is represented before the devil got cast out of heaven because he was able to walk into the throne room of God, talk to God freely. He can't do that anymore because after the dispensation of judgment, the devil got thrown out. And so this don't happen anymore. I'm telling you all this to tell you this. Go home and study it because it's really cool stuff. But I'm not going to tell you my theology. You're going to have to find your own. But you need to know this. This was going on from the very beginning. And this is the way it's supposed to be done from the very beginning. All right, so we're going to get into that. It says this. So it says, haven't you placed, the devil walked in and said, hey, God, what's going on? And the devil said this. God said, hey, have you noticed my servant Job, how awesome and how amazing he is? Well, we think it was because he did everything right. No, I don't believe it was because everything he did right, because when things started going wrong, he didn't do everything right. I believe it was going to be because what we're about to look at in just a second. But that God said, yeah, said, isn't he amazing? The devil said, well, the only reason why he's amazing is because of this. Haven't you placed a hedge around him and his household and everything he owns? You have blessed him, have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are spread out in the land. This is a powerful promise. How many of you guys would like the devil to be able to say this about you? Man, he's got a hedge protection around him. Everything he touches is blessed. Everywhere he goes is blessed. He's got so much. This was the promise. Adam, I'm about to tell you why. Because Job chose to take his place as a father. Now go to Job chapter 1 verse 5. We're going to tell you why. This is why. All right, that's why you need to. That's why you need to. You need to because there is a blessing that comes. God looks at you and sees that you are great. When you are willing to be the family member that you are and you're willing to be the one that will place a protection around your family, God looks at you and sees you as great, and he blesses you in ways that we all long to be blessed. So how do we do that? How do we place that hedge of protection? Well, up to this point, there was only two things that Job had done in his life that would say that this qualified him for it. Number one, it says Job was perfect. Well, none of us can be perfect, but I want you to know, everyone washed by the blood of Jesus is perfect. Your sins are forgiven, so therefore, that perfect can represent your relationship with God. Everyone in here that's got a relationship with God can be perfect because they're washed white as snow. So first, he was perfect. In other words, he had a relationship with God. But then second, it says this. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sacrificed them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings to the number of them. Job had a big family. He had seven children. He had lots of, but the Bible said this. The Bible said that he would get up every morning. I'll go down to the next message. It says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continuously. Every day he got up and he made a sacrifice for his children and for his family before the Lord, just in case. Up to this point, didn't say his kids had done anything wrong. They hadn't been in sin, but just in case, I want you to understand something, just in case it was the day the devil was about to come against his family, just in case there was going to be a storm their family was fixing to walk into, just in case, it hadn't happened yet, but Job wasn't going to take any chances because he knew by me getting up in the morning and me being willing to put a sacrifice on an altar and offered up to the Lord for my family. It put a hedge of protection around him and his. The devil could not get through. The devil could not touch. It caused everything his hands touched to be blessed, and his possessions covered the land. That's a powerful reason right there alone to do it. So how do I protect my children? You get up daily
and you build a sacrifice. Now, first, let's bring up the idea of what sacrifice is. You got to understand what he actually did. He got up every day and he decided that my family was worth more than anything that I possess. And more than they're worth more than anything that I could do. So if he had 7 children and a wife, that's 8 people in his family. It said he got up every day and he offered a sacrifice for each member of his family. So every day, that was 5 animals he was killing. At the end of a year, 365 days, that was 2,920 animals that he laid on the ark. All right, say those kids were in his family and they were 18, because we're about to see in a minute they were older. They were old enough to have their own houses. They'd done moved out. So let's just take it for example. The youngest one was 18 years old. And so for 18 years at least he'd been doing it. That's 52,560 animals that he done laid down on an altar and shed their blood for. He let it cost him something. That's not cheap. And see, the problem with us now is this. We're not willing to pay a sacrifice. We don't want it to cost us a thing. There's actually family members in this church that have never, ever, ever picked up one of these and put it back in the bucket because they don't think that their sacrifice matters. I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about everything. If it don't cost you something, it's not worth having. And the Bible says here that Job understood that my family is important enough to me to let it cost me something. And it cost him a great deal. See, he could have been a cheap Christian like most of us, and he could have got one animal and said, all right, God, this animal is going to represent my family. But it didn't say that. It said he took one for every member of his family, and he did it continuously. Rose up there. Most of us don't even get that far. Most of us aren't willing to get up every day and do it over our families because we're so busy, or we're so tired, or we want to see the news first thing, or we want to, you don't understand the promises that come about by you taking it on first in your life. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you want the promises of God and the kingdom of God, you got to first let God be your daddy, become part of the family member, and be willing to do what family members are supposed to do, and that is, number one, protect their family. You get up, and the way you protect them is you get up and you lay a sacrifice before the Lord. Mom and dad did it like this. They knew they were losing us. When they were raised, they knew they were losing us. Because I was wild even in second grade. They knew they were losing us. And so what they did was, Mom and Dad have told me this 100 times, they started Victory Christian School not because the city of Camden needed a Christian school. They started the Christian school because they said there was no way they could take out of me and Jeremy in 2 days what the public school system was putting in them in 5. And so they started the Christian school because at whatever the cost, Mom and Dad was going to make sure that they provided protection that the enemy was not going to be able to get in and take their children. And so they started that Christian. And since then, I can honestly say one of the major reasons why I'm serving the Lord today is because of Victory Christian School. One of the major reasons why I'm not in prison today is because of Victory Christian School. And Miss Thelma, it's not just me, Miss Thelma's son was right along with me all the way through. One of the major reasons why that I wasn't killed in a car accident from drink driving or me doing something stupid is because my mom and dad were willing to get up every day and lay a sacrifice for the family before the Lord. You don't know how many mornings when we were growing up and we were poor, and you know, mom and dad were even so poor that mom and dad were monitoring the heating during the winter. I mean, we'd try to keep the warm, but wouldn't go to bed. They figured we could cover up with blankets, so they'd set the thermostat real low. And so the house would be freezing when they get up. And we would get up and we would find Dad standing in front of the oven. He would open the oven early, early in the morning, turn it on hot, let the heat come out, and he'd be knelt down on the floor praying for his kids. I'm telling you. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you do what God's called you to do, and you rise up and you take your position as a family member. Wives, you pray for your husband. Husbands, you pray for, you pay whatever price. I heard a pastor say this. Said, you know, she was, there was a lady in his church trying to get her husband to come to church, and he just wasn't going to come to church, wasn't going to have anything to do with it. So she figured out a way to lay down a sacrifice that would be able to reach him. It says, she told him, you know what? Every Sunday you come to church with me, Sunday night you'll get lucky. He didn't miss another service for the rest of their marriage. Then, whatever the sacrifice, Job understood it. For them to be blessed, it took a sacrifice. If you're willing to be what God's called you to be, you need to lay a sacrifice. Because let me show you the danger of losing that sacrifice. If you'll go with me to, got to find where my notes are. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 13. Because see, people thought, or I've always thought, or even been guilty of thinking this process, that, you know, no matter what Job did, his outcome and what he had to go through, he couldn't stop. And the difference between me and Job is this. When Job went through what he went through, he didn't have the Word of God. When I went through what I went through, I had the Word of God. So we were able to have an at different story than Job did, but the same end result, because my family is intact and my family has been restored and my family is together. But this is what it says. It says, one day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine at their older brother's house. Now, you got to understand, here it starts off now talking about his kids. Job had already been laying a sacrifice before the Lord just in case they weren't living right. Here we find them not living right, all right? So they were out there drinking and partying. And so he had already been continuously laying the sacrifice. But it says, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away and struck down the servants with the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Stop right there just a minute, if you don't mind. You got to understand this. Here the enemy began to attack. Everybody say the enemy began to attack. Because we're going to bring that thought pattern right back in just a second. It says he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, a lightning struck from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking when yet another one reported, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them away and struck them down and the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He's still speaking when another came and reported, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a powerful wind swept from the desert. Now we're going to stop right there. I want you to understand something. Job couldn't have done anything to keep the storms from coming. We've already established that. Rains on the just and the unjust alike. Do you understand the devil couldn't kill his kids? The devil could not kill his kids. The devil did not kill. There was no enemy that came and attacked that killed his kids. Did you see what killed his kids? It says there was a great storm that blew in from the desert. The storm had the potential to kill the kids. The devil did not. But why was the storm allowed to kill the kids? Because the devil had already stolen the sacrifice. Did you see it? In the first attack that took place, it said the Sidians or whatever the name is came in and stole the oxen. Then the next thing that happened, the sheep were stolen. Then the camels were stolen. The children were not able to be killed by the enemy. It was a storm that took them out. Because the truth of the matter is the kid devil can't touch our families. But they're going to go through storms. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that our children are storm proof. They have storm shelters. That we provided places. Because, see, as long as he had a sacrifice that he was able to lay before the Lord, then the storm couldn't, there would have been a different outcome to this story. The kids would not have died had there been a sacrifice laid. You say, well, Cricket, you're jumping to conclusions. Now go to Job 42 real quick. It says, now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. And then my servant Job will pray for you, and I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as I've dealt with your folly, for you have not spoken the truth about me as your servant Job. Go ahead, we'll go a couple more. It says, then, whatever his name is from wherever he was and all of his buddies, says, as the Lord had told them, the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Go to the next one. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his possessions. Now, the story of Job goes on to say this, that he even got his seven kids back. Said he got seven kids. So now, what was the thing missing from Job 1 when a storm hit and he lost his kids, and Job 42 when he got his kids back? The absence of a sacrifice. I want you to know something. The devil can't touch your family. You got too many promises. But what happens is this. Your families will go through storms. And the difference between your family going through a storm and surviving and your family going through a storm and being devastated is whether or not you were coming up every day and you were doing what Moses' parents did and you're doing what Job did as a father, and you lay a sacrifice before the Lord for your family. Because as long as he had a sacrifice, his family was protected. So what is that sacrifice? Number one, it's time, because it says he rose up early. Time with the Lord. He got up every day willing to spend time with God. As a family member in this church, as a family member in your house, you need to every day get up and spend time with the Lord. Because when that time is taken, see, you watch it. You watch it. You're married. Marriage will not be in trouble till you quit finding time to spend with God. You may go through a storm, but you will walk through it together. The minute the time, the sacrifice's time is taken, boom, that marriage is in trouble. Your kids will be fine. They may go through hell. They may go, the Bible says, train a child up in the way they should go. And when they are old, they won't depart from it. There's a promise there. Not saying that they're not going to go through a storm, not going to go through this gap where the enemy wants to take them out or wishes to, but he can't as long as there's a sacrifice. You put the time in. You don't train children without time being involved. But the truth is this, if you don't put the time in now, you will put the time in later. You'll either spend time at or going to the Sonic with them now, or you'll spend time picking them up from the jail later. Either way, which habit is going to take place, you're going to have to put the sacrifice of time in with you and the Lord. Secondly, it cost him something. He was willing to pay whatever price. That's a lot of money to pay for a lot of animals laying for a lot of days. But it was worth it because, see, when he got his sacrifice back in Job 42, his children, his household was put back together. And not just put back together, they were double off better than they were before. You got to understand the sacrifice of that. Then thirdly is this, it took the blood of Jesus. Now a lot of people get messed up on what the blood of Jesus is. It said because, see, he got up every day and he put the time and he paid the price and he laid an animal and he shed the blood. And the enemy attacked and took, what the enemy came in and took, they took his blood. The good news is this, we live in the dispensation of grace. We live in the New Testament. And so your blood can't get stolen. Your blood was shed on Calvary and it's available every single day. And because it's available every single day, you, the devil can't come take the blood, but the devil, so he comes after your time, and then what he does comes after your heart. Because see, the Bible says where your treasure is, so is your heart. And so what he does, he tries to get your heart to go after different things. Tries to get your heart. This is amazing to me. Men don't got time to pray or don't got money to sow into the kingdom of God, but they got money to buy new golf clubs, or they got money to buy a new rifle, or they got money to go, you know, their heart is connected. The enemy has stolen their heart into different things. So now the devil can't steal the blood because the blood of Jesus cannot be taken. It has been shed. Think about it. The time in our hearts get stolen. The enemy comes and attacks them. And when he attacks the heart, when you get into fall in love with things that you don't got time to be in love with, or you take the time that you're supposed to be in love with you, and you connect it into those things, what happens is there's no blood. Because this is what it takes to apply the blood of Jesus over your family and over your church every day. It takes you standing before the Lord and you declaring with your mouth, I cover my wife in the blood of Jesus. I cover my girls in the blood of Jesus. And we think, oh, we can think that. You can think that on the way. No, thinking is not praying. The Bible clearly says in Luke 11:1, it says, when you pray, when the disciples came to Jesus, said, Master, teach us to pray. And they said, when you pray, say. He didn't say pray, think, or pray, you know what I'm saying, meditate. He said, when you pray, say, meaning words had to come out. In Daniel, it says this, I have come for the words that you have spoken. In Psalms, it says this, it says, my ear was turned to you when you spoke the words. I'm telling you, as you begin to physically say, I apply the blood of Jesus over Alexis from the top of her head to the soles of her toes. I apply the blood of Jesus. When the enemy comes in and he finds that hedge, it doesn't keep an absence of storm, but what it does is it keeps the storm from being able to destroy the house that the kids were in, and you will not lose them when the storm is over. It takes a sacrifice. And Moses' parents understood that. They were willing to put themselves at risk to hide the baby. So the number one is you've got to keep a sacrifice. You've got to be family members that are willing to protect. Number two, here it says, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with the fear of God and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. One translation said this, by faith, Moses knew what God was going to do, so he built a boat and his family was saved. You building something for God will make the difference in whether or not you are great in the kingdom of God or you're a failure. I got to be honest with you. I can fail at everything else in my life. But if I fail being a family member to them, and if I fail being a family member to you, God's going to look. Because the Bible says, I do that by faith. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's not happy with me. God's not happy with me. He's not pleased. I haven't fulfilled the destiny of God for my life. If I'm not, number one, protecting my family, praying for my church, praying for my pastors, praying and applying the blood of Jesus over my family. The Bible says the enemy could not touch the house that was covered by the blood. Didn't mean he didn't. It actually said this. It said he had to pass over. What do? Storms pass over. I'm telling you, but there was no destruction in the children of Israel's house that had the blood on the door. I'm telling you, you got to get the sacrifice, got to do the time, pay the price, apply the blood over your family every day with your mouth. Then secondly, you've got to build something for God. You know Moses was thought of crazy because it had never rained before. You know that when people around it saw it, they thought, man, look at that family. They are freaks. They're spending all their time building a boat way too big for them to ever use. But see, we don't think that when we see families building boats on the beach or building boats on the deer camp or building boats, you know what I'm saying, or whatever, boat a family. You're building something whether you realize it or not. But see, Noah knew this. By me building something for God and for something God to use, it was going to be the thing that saves my family. But you may not understand why it's important to plug into the house of God. The Bible says, if you'll build my house, I'll build yours. So you got to understand, by you being a part of this family and you doing something in this house, Noah knew that me building that boat was going to protect my family. By you building this church, it's going to protect your family. I'm here to tell you 100% sure. I don't worry, and I'm telling you this from the bottom of my heart, I don't worry if my girls are going to live for God or not. I don't worry about that. I worry about a lot of other things, but I don't. But for 17 years, I was a children's pastor and I was a youth pastor. And for 17 years, I knew that kids and teenagers were important to God. So I invested my life into building their other families' lives with their children and their kids. Because of this reason, I know this. I've built that boat for years. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's going to put somebody else there to build a boat for my family that they're going to be able to get into. You better take your position in this house and you better build something for God. You better get on an usher. You better get into kids' ministry. You better get at the front door. You better get somewhere because you're active and involvement in building that boat. Not because of the boat. Moses did not build that boat to be a captain. He didn't build that boat to get to be a sailor. He didn't wear the hat. He didn't wear the coat. He wore a nail apron because every day he got up, he built the boat. He didn't run the boat. And because he was willing to build the boat, the Bible said his house was saved. Let me show it to you in another way. Go to Acts chapter 16 real fast. Acts chapter 16. Shows it to you in another way, in a step-by-step way that is so important to us being what God's called us to be as a family. Acts chapter 10 says that Paul called with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, or do yourself no harm, for we are here. Laying out the story here, Paul and Silas were in prison. The earthquake hit. The Philippian jailer saw the earthquake, thought everybody escaped, got up, ready, drew his sword, got ready to kill himself. And this is what took place. In verse 29 it says, then he called for a light, ran in. Now I love the process. This guy was lost, wasn't a believer. And the first thing he did is said, man, I need a light. You are the light. Do you understand me? The Bible said it in Matthew 5. It says, you are the light. So you are to bring darkness into situations. If your kids aren't serving the Lord, God's depending on you. If your family's not serving the Lord, God's depending on you. You are the light. Because before anything's going to change in that family, there had to be the presence of a light that took place. It says, so bring a light. And it says, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I love the promise that comes out. It says, and then, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. Now that was the promise. So how did they walk out the promise? Next scripture says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in the house. Families that aren't building the boat, what they're not doing is making sure that their kids and their family don't hear the word of God. It said he didn't just hear the word of God. He made sure all that were in the house heard the word of God. If you're allowing your 13-year-old to decide whether or not you're going to church on Sunday morning, you're not being what God has called you to be. That would be like you giving your kid your paycheck and saying, all right, kid, what bill should we pay this week? And you let them have control of that. Because even more important than bills getting paid is your kids being in the house of God. Because it is directly connected to their salvation. If they're not hearing the word of God, they're not saved. Do you understand? The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It says you are saved by faith. You as a family member need to do whatever it takes to get your family in church to a place where they hear the word. Even if you have to drag them kicking and screaming. Even if you have to promise your husband favors, even if you have to promise your wife a shopping trip, whatever it takes to get them into the house of God, it is of essential priority that they hear the word of God. All right, then going down to see this next part. So they heard the word of God. It says, and it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in the house. And it says, he took them that same hour of night and washed their stripes. In other words, the daddy here knew that it was so important that his family be a part of doing something else for somebody else that had been hurt. That's what ministry is. He knew, I better get my kids involved in ministry somewhere, get my wife involved in ministry somewhere, because their involvement in helping people that are hurting will be connected to the destiny that God has for your household. Your family will not make it if they don't know what ministry is, because if they don't know what ministry is, then they're in need of a minister. And so it may take a climb, it may take a tragedy or something before they ever get to a place where a ministry can affect their lives. But God's plan is for you to involve them in a ministry. So you get them in youth group, you get them in kids church, you get them wherever they need to be, because God is calling you to be the one. Your salvation is connected to your household salvation. And so the first step is you get them in church. Number two, you get them involved. You've got to get them involved. Number three, it says this. It says, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now what baptism is this? Is an outward sign or an outward work of an inward work. In other words, they lived what they said they lived. They were willing to show people that they were Christians. They were willing to show people that there was an inward change by an outward change. They weren't hypocrites. Now, you know what the number one reason why people say they don't come to church is? Number one is because it's full of hypocrites. Number two is because it's always about money. Now, if anyone in here today that's not a hypocrite, raise your hand. Both my hands will be in my pocket on that one. Anybody in here who don't need money on a daily basis, raise your hand. All right, so both of these are pretty affect everybody. If hypocrites should be anywhere, they should be in church. It'd be like going to a hospital and saying, I'm not going to that hospital because there's sick people in that hospital. Well, sick people are supposed to be in the hospital. That's the way they're placed to get help. Hypocrites are supposed to be in church because every time you come in church, every time you walk into the presence of God, it changes something in us. And so I'm not as big a hypocrite every time I walk in here as I am. I mean, when I walk out of here as I was when I walk in here. And so hypocrites belong in here. But the thing about it is, here's not the only place that I'm supposed to live out what I believe. I got to live it at home too. And the people I work with should know it. The people I hang with should know it. And the Bible says when this guy was willing to be and his family baptized, what he was saying was this: they lived what they believed. They didn't just do it on Sunday morning. They just didn't do it on Wednesday night. They lived what they believed, and people saw that. They saw there was a difference. They saw there was an outward sign to an inward change. And daddies, if you're cussing at home and you're praising at church, you're affecting your children's salvation. Let me go a little step farther. That's one of the ways to prove you're not a Christian. Did you know that? Did you know cussing is one of the ways to prove you're not a Christian? Because when it came to Peter and they came up and said, oh, you know Jesus. And Peter said, no, I don't. He said, yeah, you do. You dress like him. No, I don't. He said, oh, you talk like him. No, I don't. And the Bible says he swore and they believed he was not a Christian. So daddies and mamas, you think you can talk how you want to at church and do a different way at church? It's affecting your family. They were baptized in front of everybody. That means they lived it inside church, outside church. There wasn't anything hidden in the dark. And it affected their family because their family was saved. Let's go one more. It said this. It says, they spoke the word. Immediately they were baptized. And it says, and when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them. And this is my favorite part about it. It says, and he rejoiced. Now, it said, he rejoiced. And you know, realize this is the first time it didn't say they. Said he. This boy, we'll read the rest of it and then we'll bring that back to it. Said he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This is key. Said he rejoiced because it started with him. He was a happy Christian. And his family wasn't going to be a happy Christian until he became a happy Christian. If you hate church, if you hate the things of God, if you do it because you have to, if there's no joy connected back into your service of the Lord, I want you to know something. Your family knows it. And it affects you. You do it like that, you know. I ain't got time to go into the power of persuasion. But you sit by somebody in service that's happy about being there and they're raising their hands and they're praising and they're dancing. It ain't long before you start enjoying it too. You sit by somebody that's got their legs crossed and their arm crossed, mad that their wife made them be there. It ain't long before you feel the same way too. I'm telling you, your spirit, your attitude about the things of God. If we have to drag you into church, if you have to get drug into here, I'm telling you, you might as well not be here because it's not affecting the destiny of God that God has. In other words, even with tithing, that's why I say you got to be a cheerful giver. You can tithe all you want, but it's not affecting you the way God wants it to affect you to you moving to the point of doing it with your attitude and line it up. There should be happy Christians. That David said like this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It was something that he had made a choice about, that I'm not going to live puckered up and sour. I'm going to be happy that I'm a Christian. Because if your kids don't see you happy about serving the Lord, they're not going to be happy about serving the Lord. It's contagious. Attitudes are contagious. You put myself around somebody who's griping and complaining about me all the time, I'm going to gripe and complain all the time. You put a diseased tree by a healthy tree, the diseased tree don't catch healthy. It jumps the other way. I'm telling you, your attitude about spiritual things could be the thing that the enemy is using to keep your family from being saved. I got to tell you this, if you're talking bad about this church, you don't count on this church being able to reach your family. Because what you've already told them about this place, they believe. And so when it comes to needing help or come to needing a place where people care about people or come to a place that's going to point you in the right direction, they're not coming here. They're going to go to the bar. Or they're going to go to another relationship. Or they're going to go trying to find another job. But I'm telling you, your attitude about this place affects your household. And it said this, they rejoiced and their household was saved. Real quick, we're going to do one. We don't got time to tell you the last one. The last one was Rahab. Verse 31, it says, and Rahab had faith. What was Rahab? The Bible said Rahab was the prostitute. This lady that had a horrible job and done horrible things. And you got to understand what prostitutes did in those days. The way they advertised, they didn't have neon signs and they didn't have, you know what I'm saying, billboards out front saying this prostitute's house. What they had was they had a cord they would hang over the door and they were usually brightly colored. So when men would walk by, they'd see that and they would know that's the prostitute's house. Rahab, even in the mess that she was in, decided she wanted to do something for somebody else and save their life. And through that act, she took the spies, hid them in the house, helped them accomplish what God had called them to do. And the promise was this. It says, hey, because you've done this, you've laid your life down, what we're going to do is we're going to save you. And she wasn't happy with that. She wanted her household saved. So this is what they promised. They said, take your scarlet cord. Do you know where she got that scarlet cord? Off her front door. In other words, the very thing that used to advertise her lifestyle, that hung out in front of her house, she took it off the front and she moved it to the back. In other words, it wasn't her future anymore. Now it was her testimony. Amen. And then what took place at that, the Bible says when they saw that hanging out the back, everyone in her household was saved. In other words, you know her lifestyle. You know what she had done had brought guilt and shame in her life. Had brought such misery, but it was all she knew to do. And this is the promise. If you'll let your misery become a ministry, what will take place is this. It will be the very thing that your family, your brothers and your sisters, your mom will begin to see the change in your life. That what you were is no longer what you were. What you are is no longer what you are. It will become what you were. And when they see your ministry and your testimony change, the Bible says the word of your testimony is what God used to destroy the work of the devil. You start letting your testimony and your ministry save others. And what will happen is your family will see this thing is real. And they will turn around. We're 4 minutes over. I'm going to pray with you. This is what I don't want an altar call today. You guys have faithfully stood for my family. And I know they made it because of you. And so this is what I want to do. There's no doubt that I have faith that God restores and God redeems families. You've spent months praying for me. I want to take a few minutes. If you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, man, my family has been under attack. There's a storm. We're in the midst of it. And this morning, I'm going to realize that to be great in God's kingdom, my first and number one priority is for me to be a family man, not a preacher. For me to be a family man and not a minister. For me to be a family man. And I want to pray with you this morning because I know God can do it. I want to join my... If you're in the midst of a storm, you make the commitment to do what the great men of faith have done in the past. I want to apply my faith to you. And I tell you, I know God can restore and redeem your family. because He did mine. If you're here this morning, you're in the middle of a storm, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. You've done it faithfully for me. Father God, I just agree right now. God, I know You can. There's one thing I have no doubt, that You are able and You will restore and You will redeem and You will give back the years that the enemy has tried to steal. So right now, I pray over every hand, just as this church has faithfully prayed for my family, and we have seen the miracle take place. My marriage is strong. My family are good. I thank You that You're restoring every lost child, every lost son, every lost daughter, every lost husband, every lost wife. You are repairing every marriage. You're bringing everything back into the destiny and plan, the way You intended for that family and this family to be. In the mighty name of Jesus, I thank You for it. Amen. And amen. Hey, God bless you. I went 6 minutes over. You're dismissed.